Good morning. Today's first scripture reading is Isaiah 49, 1 through 7. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from my womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, 'It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth.' Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Our New Testament reading is 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jody. Please rise. The good news according to St. John. Glory to you, O Lord. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 42. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, when I was in seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, I took a class on Islam from an adjunct professor, a guy who was completing his PhD dissertation, and his name was John Loom. Professor Loom was a fascinating guy. He's from Gambia, West Africa, and he grew up in a practicing Muslim home. But as a young man, he received the gift of faith in Christ. I've never met anyone who understands and treasures the gospel like he does. But soon after his conversion, his new faith in Christ cost him dearly. He was forced to leave Gambia under the cover of darkness, fearing for his life and the lives of his young wife and his baby boy. There are members of Dr. Loom's family he's never seen since. They disowned him. Here's why I thought of John Loom when reading our gospel lesson this morning. An incident is described that happened at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus, shortly after he was baptized by John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Upon hearing John point out Jesus as the Lamb of God, two of John's disciples began to follow Jesus on foot. When Jesus noticed these guys following him, he turned and asked them, "What are you seeking? What do you want?" Well, that's a question that implies something. It implies that Jesus may or may not have what you want. So what do you want? If you're a young man in Islamic West Africa with a wife and baby boy, and what you want is a simple and familiar life surrounded by extended family who love you, if that's what you're looking for, do you profess faith in Christ? Well, that didn't work very well for John Loom. His family rejected him. You know, I remember in the 1980s, because I'm old, it was pretty common to see bumper stickers that said, "Christ is the answer." Is that true? I think it probably depends on what you're seeking. So what are you seeking? I'm glad you're here. But why? Why did you come to church? There are some people in America who show up at church hoping God will make them rich. In fact, if you walk into the local Barnes & Noble bookstore at Clackamas Mall and go to the Christian section, many of the most popular books have little or nothing to do with Christianity and everything to do with manipulating God to accomplish your dreams of wealth. In fact, it's so ubiquitous, if you asked a non-Christian about the Christian faith, he'd either describe Christianity as a political persuasion, or he'd likely point to a TV prosperity teacher, because those are the most common representations of Christianity in America. Is that what you're seeking here? Wealth? Good luck. Or maybe you're seeking validation. Maybe you're a person who made some mistakes in life, and it took some hard work, but now you've got your act together. Now you make the right choices and avoid the wrong ones. And naturally, you want to be with others who have similar high standards. People who think like you think. People who vote like you vote. People who love what you love and hate what you hate. People who share your core values. Is that what you're seeking? Is that why you came to church? For the camaraderie of the righteous? I hope not. Because there is no one here who is righteous on their own. No, not one. Read Romans 3:10. In fact, Christians are people who recognize their own sin and unrighteousness, and so understand their desperate need for a Savior. When John the Baptist pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," it didn't sound nearly as strange to those people surrounding him as it sounds to us. That's because in the first century, and for many centuries before that, Jewish temple worship included a ceremony for the atonement of sin that worked like this. The head of the household would bring the family's best, most perfect animal, often a lamb, to the temple. And placing his hands on the lamb's head, he would confess the sins of the family. Then the priest would lay the lamb on the altar, slaughter it, and proclaim, "By the blood of the lamb, your sins have been forgiven." And so atonement would be made, and sins forgiven by the blood of the lamb. At least temporarily, this sacrifice was required annually. The temple sacrifice looked back at the Exodus, when God instructed his people to sacrifice their best lamb and paint their doors with the blood of the lamb. The angel of death passed over the homes of the Jewish slaves in Egypt, those homes marked with the blood of the lamb. And so God's people were saved from death. The sacrifice of a lamb at the temple also pointed forward to the coming once and for all sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He died for everybody to remove our sins forever. Read Hebrews chapter 10. And in our gospel lesson today, that's what those two disciples of John the Baptist were seeking. And they chased after Jesus. They were seeking to have their sins taken away. They were seeking forgiveness, but not forgiveness in the way we think of it. We usually think of forgiveness as conditional, as in, you're forgiven under this condition. You don't screw up again. Understand? That's our concept of forgiveness. A brand of forgiveness dependent on us mending our ways, doing better, working harder. A brand of forgiveness that leaves us exhausted. But that's not the kind of forgiveness offered by the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus offers real, ongoing forgiveness for us real human beings. Real human beings so fallible and sinful, even our righteous deeds are considered filthy rags in the eyes of God. Read Isaiah 64:6. And yet the blood of the Lamb of God takes away your sin and continues to take away your sin. Receiving that forgiveness, the end result for you and me is the experience of real peace and rest and assurance of God's mercy and favor in your life, no matter your circumstances or your struggles or your failures. And all of us have failures. You know, several years ago, right about this time, we had a pretty rough January in my family. Our oldest child, our daughter Taylor, and her husband Ben, had announced a few months before Christmas that she was pregnant. Joyous news. But then a few weeks after Christmas, right about this time of year, it was discovered that the baby girl had an extra 13th chromosome, which means severely compromised cognitive abilities, physical abnormalities. And if born, she had about a 20% chance of living beyond the first year. This news was devastating to us. Devastating because it filled us with grief, and with me in particular, it filled me with shame. The doctors advised my daughter Taylor and her husband Ben to abort the child. They went home and talked about it and decided no. And in fact, gave the child a name and decided to pray for a miracle. About a month afterwards, Taylor had a miscarriage. And I again was filled with grief and shame. Grief because we never got to hold our grandchild. And shame because that's what I wanted all along. A miscarriage. That I was so unwelcoming of an imperfect child. But it dawned on me several years ago that even I can be forgiven. And so working through that process, I know that I was. I mentioned in Bible study this morning that the Hebrew, the literal translation for the Hebrew word for sin, is turned in on itself. And the essence of sin is self-centeredness. And God forgives all of us, even me, of our incredible self-centeredness. God has forgiven us, and our only response can be gratitude toward Him and humility before one another. And that's what I pray for all of us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love and compassion and mercy toward us, Your people. Lord, help us to recognize the depth of Your forgiveness toward us and cause that realization to fill us with gratitude toward You and humility and kindness toward one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.